Hello and welcome to Scatter Groups. This edition here, we're already in season two. I think this is the third time, so it was session three in season two. We're in the book of 2 John, so find that if you would, 2 John. And I'm glad you are participating today. Thank you, host, for hosting, and everyone, will have some great discussion and conversation here in a little bit. Maybe you're watching at home or with your family or all alone, and that's great. We're glad you're doing that. If you want to get plugged into a small community, Scatter Groups for accountability, encouragement, and fellowship, talk to us. And if you want to start a group in your home, let us know, and we want to help others who are looking for a group to come over to your group. So baseball season is here, but before we talk about baseball, let me tell you, thank you for the great response to the Missions Conference. We had a terrific international dinner. Marie and your team, thank you so much. Everyone who came and brought things, that was a terrific international dinner and Q&A and just a wonderful experience. Please continue to pray in Scatter session tonight about the faith promise. And we need quite a bit more to be promised in for the rest of this year into next year as we anticipate and are planning our budget to take on another missionary or two and continue to support the ones that we have. And so we'll send out some more information about that shortly, but please help us with that and continue to pray for that as well. I'll pray and then we'll start our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather and fellowship and encourage one another. We thank you for the great challenge about the gospel and missions and sharing you here across the streets, in our neighborhoods, at work and school, and around the world. We thank you for our missionaries that we have and their willingness to follow you and to plant churches and share Christ. And we pray that you could help us maintain our support and also advance and see others added to our missionary roster, that we can support them and pray for them and send them money and finances to help them continue or to start to serve you in their different places around the world. We do pray for this study now. Teach us more about you and how we can show life and demonstrate life in our actions. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jackie Robinson, baseball season has started. And think about, We all have a lot of players in our church, and we have a baseball player in our home and a youth group and in the school. And you know, students who are playing, colleges have already started, high schools have already started, professionals have already started. Maybe you've already kicked back and watched the Yankees or the Mets and are enjoying that. Maybe you're a Red Sox fan, I don't know. But we enjoy baseball, and I know a lot of students are having an opening day coming up here real soon. And so that's really exciting for them. Well, here I am in front of Ebbets Field. This is the field where Jackie Robinson played. And I found one in color here, so it you can kind of see the black and white wasn't quite working with the screen the way that I liked. But you can see this field back in 1946. Well, Jackie Robinson was the first black player to play in Major League Baseball, in baseball like we know it today. Breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced jeering crowds in every stadium that he played in. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, now we think of the Dodgers in LA, but they were actually in Brooklyn first. He was a Dodger. And while playing there, he committed an error at second base. He dropped the ball or kicked the ball. And the fans started to jeer. He stood with his head down low near second base as the people were jeering and ridiculing him, and he felt utterly humiliated. Then shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over, put his arm around him, and said, "It's okay, and don't worry about it." And as he put his arm around him, he looked up at the crowd. Pee Wee and Jackie said, "Let's look at the crowd." He looked up at the crowd, and the crowd fell silent. You see, Pee Wee Reese was speaking life into Jackie Robinson. There's people around you that may feel discouraged or down or beat up or tired, worthless, feelings of humility, etc. Your words of life can really encourage them. Jackie later said, he said that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Speaking life is something that we're going to be challenged with as we look at the first three verses here in 2 John. John was the elder at this point, and he is speaking of age when he mentions the word elder, but this word is also used to describe spiritual leaders in a church. Now, John was living in Ephesus at the time, and it's believed that he wrote 1 John, and then shortly thereafter, 2 John, kind of like a follow-up letter. Have you ever sent an email out and then suddenly thought, oh, I need to send another email out very quickly? Kind of like that happened here with this letter. And so we don't know the exact timing, but there he is in Ephesus as the elder. He's pastoring his church. He's leading his congregation, and he's writing a letter to some others to encourage them. To his flock, he was the oldest and wisest shepherd of them all, the last living man who had known and seen and witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh on earth. That's kind of significant because you have a lot of other leaders, Polycarp and others who were the students of the Apostle John in Ephesus, and they go on to be what's sometimes called the church fathers, and they're writers, and they are continuing to propitiate the gospel into the subsequent generations. Now, this short letter introduces no new teaching, and it's concerned rather with anti-Christian teaching. There were some really heretical things that were being tossed around and bandied around, and John offers some warning as he's speaking life. Some people were about to trip, and he offered life-giving, encouraging words to them to watch out. Now, 2 John is the shortest book, or the second shortest book in the New Testament, only 245 words, and it would have easily fit on one single papyri. So 245 Greek words, one single, almost sheet of paper papyri. You could call this a postcard letter. This is a postcard epistle. They would use the word epistle for the word letter. Now, a first century letter was written a lot different than we write letters today. In fact, the way ancient writers wrote their letters to each other makes a little bit more sense when you think about it. Have you ever started a letter? Maybe it's a real long one, and maybe 4 or 5 pages. Maybe you don't get those that often, but you don't know who wrote it the first few pages, but then you skip to the end. Don't you skip to the end? Who wrote this? Who wrote this letter? Well, they didn't have to do that back then, because he started by identifying himself. That was an ancient technique that everyone did, whether Jews or Gentiles or believers or non-believers. And so that was the pattern that they would follow. A threefold formula: the name of the sender, the name of the recipient, and then a word of greeting. And so that's significant for us because we know who it was written to, we know who wrote it, and then he gives us some indication about what the letter is all about. So let's read the passage here, beginning in verse 1. Our text is verses 1 through 3 of 2 John. The elder, that's the word presbyteros. Presbyterian comes from that. You have the idea of administration, and there's different words even that are used throughout the New Testament. We use the word pastor as Baptist. Elder is a term some people use, bishop, etc. So the elder, and he's using that as kind of a term of, I'm accepted here. He could have said apostle, but the pastors of their churches, a lot of times they would call them the elders as well. But he's seeing himself on equal footing as the other pastors there. And so the elder unto the elect lady and to her children, whom I love, that's the word agape, so I agape love in the truth, not I only, but also all that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, that means for all eternity, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He makes a big deal about truth, doesn't he, at the very onset of this passage. And speaking the truth is really a way that we're speaking life into others. And so the destination of this letter, some believe the chosen lady is figurative language. Others say that it must be a specific person. If it was a specific person, the Greek word lady here is the word kyria. Kyria. I've heard similar names to that today that people are calling their daughters. That begins with a K. It begins with a K. Kyria is the name here, but it's probably not a specific person. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. Others would hold to the fact that it was an individual lady, or the possibility that it was an individual Christian and her family. But over in verse 13, notice this, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. So it's either a church or it's a specific person. I tend to believe it's a church. And here's some of the reasoning behind that. The Greek word I just mentioned was kyria. And sometimes when this word was used, it was used for socio-political subdivisions. Like in Athens, you could go to Athens and find socio-political subdivisions. Now, we think of subdevelopments or subdivisions in housing areas. And so in Saratoga Springs, there's some houses over here. There's this style in this price range. Over here, some houses in this style in this price range. That's socioeconomic division. Okay, and it's possible that that's what this is talking about. In fact, I believe that's what it is. There's a subdivision. And in the ecclesia, or in the common, just in general society, you would find that as well. And so think about their churches would be basically what we call subdivisions or developments, or they're in the suburbs and he's in the city. Like our missionary the other day said that within 1 mile a walk, everyone who's ever come to his church and who attend his church are within 1 mile. They're in that subdivision. They're in that socioeconomic environment radius, if you would. And so in the early church in different cities, let's say Ephesus, there could have been some churches in different developed areas where were housing developments, basically. And so that's basically what it is. He's writing from one church to another, and from one location to another, but he includes both of these. He calls them lady. And sometimes I know when I'm writing, I'll talk about the church and her members, because Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. So you can see how I wanted to not necessarily belabor that, but just point out, I believe this is a church to whom he is writing. And he gives words of life. Life-giving words are shared in truth and in love. Someone was tripping up, but John spoke life into these people. And he offered warning, but he did so in such a positive and encouraging way. Now, notice how he says the word love. We find it here as well. The author stated this truth that he loved in the truth, and this love was consistent. This agape love was consistent with the truth of the Christian message that he and his readers had received. The emphasis shows that authentic Christian love involves more than sentimentality. So not just, hey, I'm sentimental about this, or I'm emotional about this, or some thought process behind it as well. And so love is displaying an attitude. Is it sometimes difficult to display love in certain circumstances? Have you ever found it hard to show love to somebody? Somebody at work, your spouse, your kids, your parents, somebody else, teammate, classmate, coworker? Okay, this happens. Sometimes it's difficult to speak the love language of other people. And I know sometimes even relationally in my own family, I have a hard time sometimes speaking love into my family. Have you ever experienced that? Like, why am I not connecting right? What's wrong? Just kind of assess, like, what's their love language? How can you speak to them better? Agape love is more than words. It does include actions. Now, not everything you do in the name of love is going to be perceived as loving. And that's one of the hard things, I think, that we find in our relational balance. And so not everything you do in the name of love is perceived as love. Now, he speaks about truth several times. Among pagan writers, truth was arrived at by rational contemplation or observation in nature, or perhaps by both. Today, some people don't even wait to observe something. They just say it's true because they want to believe it. and they don't look for real evidence and have no logical thought process. And that's a real tragedy, that reasoning skills haven't been taught for a long time, so that people can really identify, know easily, more easily, what is truth. Well, there is no widespread argument on what truth is because of knowledge that can be assured of. So they would know up is up, down is down, right is right, left is left. It was more easy in some ways to do that. But ultimately, truth is God's possession. That's why truth is unchanging. Now, sometimes our perception makes us see things differently, and maybe we arrive at what really is true, even though we may have believed something was true before, we actually find what the truth is. Well, truth is God's possession. It's grounded in his nature, just like love. You could see Psalm 40, verse 11 for that. God sends forth truth like light. This truth guides us to the place where God dwells, and God's truth will be the basis for final judgment. Truth always triumphs over lies. For example, and think about these examples here throughout the New Testament and by the Apostle John in particular, truth is possessed and imparted by the Holy Spirit, who is the truth. Truth refers to the ethical standards God has established for his people as expressed in his commandments. Number three, truth is God's sanctifying presence, which gives the believer the capacity to reflect God's character traits such as love and an aversion to sin. Truth refers to the quality of conformity to the way things are in God's omniscient wisdom. And number five, truth refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ, its implications, and the sphere of eternal life into which the gospel ushers those who embrace it. I like that. So summary statements there. But notice how this truth is forever in verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. That means for all eternity. Now, if you are a Christian, you have the truth. You have the Word of God, which is true. You have Jesus, which is truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You have the Holy Spirit, which is true. You have God the Father, which is true. And we can't escape truth. It's like once you have it, you've got it. And you cannot escape it. If you've ever known the truth, you cannot escape it, nor will that truth ever leave you. The absolute truth of Christ, it never really leaves you. It cannot leave you. You may deny the truth, but it's still there. You can try to live your own truth, but it's still there. The truth of God is eternal, and you can never run away from it. For example, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I'm imparting wisdom and knowledge and the way of God into our kids, and you're doing this, and you're working at that. And then maybe they follow God, but maybe they don't appear to follow God after they leave the nest. What happened? Well, they can never leave the truth. It's always going to be there. It's in the back of their minds. It's the Holy Spirit knocking on their heart's door continually. The way of a child is trained, the way the child is trained will always be with him, even if he rebels against it, even if she ignores it. The same is true for truth. Truth is the way of God. And once you know it, you've tasted it, you've seen it, then it's always there. You can't run away like Jonah trying to run away from God. You can't do that. Now, grace is unmerited, God's unmerited favor. Mercy is God's compassion for us in our misery. And peace is the resulting wholeness of salvation. And we're going to unpack those three terms here in just a moment because that's our main points for today's scatter group. John speaks life into those who were listening and reading his letter. He speaks life into those he served. Now, grace could be defined this way as God doing for us what we do not deserve. Mercy is not doing to us what we do deserve, and peace is God giving us what we need based upon his grace and mercy. Now, the word order would be significant, and we'll find that here in just a moment. God's grace is always a priority. Peace and mercy flow from that. So here's three benefits of salvation. There are also three ways that John spoke life into his readers and into those around him. The first one is this, is grace. He mentions this grace in verse 3, grace be with you. mercy, and peace. And he says it's from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Grace. God gives you grace. He does not offer this as just a wish, like, I hope you have grace. It's more of a prayer, but it's a prayer of confidence. I know that God will give you this grace, mercy, and peace. And this will be with you, this grace, mercy, and peace. God's grace is with you. Every day you wake up, you get better than what you deserve. Our sin makes us so unworthy, but he gives us better than what we deserve. His grace is amazing. John identifies himself with his audience as one who is just like them, a recipient of God's grace. So when you look at other people, when you start to talk, think about God's grace in your life, and maybe you'll become more graceful in how you talk to them, to speak life to them. Number two, then, is mercy. Now, mercy speaks of God's compassion, his pity for us, his tenderness and readiness to forgive sin. This is the only time we find John using the term mercy. Sometimes in the New Testament letters, there's greetings, grace, mercy, peace. There's different greetings, a trilogy words of introduction, and we find that here. The only time that he used this, but mercy is not getting what we deserve. I deserve judgment. I deserve sin. I deserve hell. They deserve what's coming to them. But mercy says, I'm not going to cheer for that they get what's coming to them. I'm not going to cheer for myself getting what's coming to me, because God not giving us what we deserve. This has to do with God's compassion, his pity for us, his tenderness towards us. So when you are interacting with people, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Let me show compassion. Let me show tenderness, gentleness. Let me show some mercy to other people. I know they deserve it. Now, does that mean there's no consequences? No consequences, no correction. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what he's saying here. But he spoke life to them. Make sure there's life, merciful words that you are speaking. And then number three, peace. Irene peace is a Hebrew concept emphasizing wholeness and well-being of life in all of life's aspects. This word peace conveys safety, rest, and an absence of hostility. You know that, I have peace with God, I have peace in my heart, I have peace of mind, I have peace with others. When you're speaking to others, when you're thinking about how can I interact with somebody today, some people go at it with arrogance or pride and a lack of humility, and those come across, when you come across like that, it can be fighting words, but not peaceful words. May God help us to be peaceful in our words, that we would speak life to those with whom we are interacting. Now, these benefits of salvation and these words of life that John is speaking do not come about just from human effort. Well, I'm going to give it my best shot, and I'll have this grace, mercy, and peace, and I'll have it in my life. It's not just your own. It's not you're working for it. It's from God. And he uses a term from several times. It's from the Lord. It's from God. And so we don't conjure up these things. These are things that we experience from the hand of God. And then, in turn, by God's grace and help, we can be like John, who extends this as a prayer, and then also in his personal words to them. Grace, mercy, and peace are from the Lord. Sometimes people will try to divide up the Trinity and say Jesus isn't God, or he didn't come in the flesh, and those are heretical teachings. And he'll say some really strong statements about that as we continue on through our study in the coming weeks. Jesus Christ is God the Father's Son, but he's also God. And spiritual blessings flow from the Father. They flow from the Holy Spirit, and they flow from Jesus himself. And that's how he's revealed himself in these three in one, being God himself. One person wrote, grace is for the worthless. It is God giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is for the helpless. It is God withholding from me what I do deserve. And then peace, that's for the restless. The assurance that whatever happens to me will work out for the glory of God. By some accounts, he might have been the godliest man in baseball. He attended church regularly. He didn't drink alcohol. He was a happily married man with 6 children. Some of them would call him Mahatma, or the Holy One, whenever they would see him. By other accounts, he was bullheaded and arrogant and miserly. This was the man, Branch Rickey. Branch Rickey came to my hometown and signed Jackie Robinson to play baseball and help get him on the Brooklyn Dodgers back in 1946. By all accounts, he changed Major League Baseball for the better when he signed Jackie Robinson to a minor league contract in 46 and promoted him shortly thereafter to the Brooklyn Dodgers in 1947. His name was Branch Rickey. He was a totally imperfect man, but there are moments that he would speak life into those around him. And friends, let me encourage you, speak life into those around you. Let's be graceful and merciful and peaceful. And let's be like John, praying and then interacting with others with grace, mercy, and peace. Thanks for participating today. Please take some time to answer these thoughtful questions and have a discussion, and then pray with your group. God bless.